Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for our message this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 3. In that text, three times John the Baptizer speaks of the importance of repentance. First of all, in verse 2, and I'm sharing these as translations from the original Greek, he says, "All of you repent, for the reign and rule of heaven has come near." And then in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, all of you bear fruit worthy of repentance." And finally, in verse 11, John says, "I am baptizing you all in water into repentance. But the one who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize all of you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." This is our text. Christmas shopping, Christmas baking, Christmas decorating, Christmas traveling. Are you ready for all of those? For the students, semester finals, semester papers, semester break. Students, are you ready? For the first two, at least. The break, I know you're already ready for. Year-end filings, year-end closings, year-end contributions. Are you ready? Look, it's all coming, whether you are ready or not. Far more important than all of that, though, is what we are all to be about here in Christ's church right now in this season of Advent, this season of coming. It's the same thing that John the Baptizer was about almost 2,000 years ago. Christ coming, judgment coming, repentance calling, repentance and faith-filled living. Are you prepared? What exactly is it that John the Baptizer wants the people of his day and all of us here in our day to be prepared for? It's not about all of the things that most of us are concerned about right now. Not about those things that our culture and the commercial world or even our friends and family and teachers and employers are usually expecting of us to focus our attention upon here in early December. No, what John desires most of you and me to be ready for is the one thing that really matters most. The one truth that God Himself has promised is currently coming now. It's what he proclaims in verse 2, literally in the original Greek again, that the reign and rule of heaven has come near. Did you catch that? It's already come. The fact that God's rule over each and every soul in his creation is right now in place. John and every faithful pastor and every faithful Christian after him should have that as our primary purpose in this life. And that is to make sure that each and every soul that we come into contact with is fully aware that the one true God in heaven is now come to earth to reign and to rule among us. For our good, for our salvation. This coming of God's rule, it has two aspects, two equally important facets. He has come, and he is coming. That's present tense, both in grace and judgment. And he is coming, future tense, that's both are together in the is, future tense. Grace, because God is loving and saving his people from their sins. And judgment, Because those who reject his free and saving gift, that is the gift of his son Jesus, are by their own choice of unbelief, therefore judged to eternal separation from God. Jesus says as much in John 3:18, whoever believes in me or in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the one to whom John the Baptizer points everyone that comes to him. The one John announces is coming after him. The one who will establish the reign and rule of God once and for all. You see, the reign and rule of heaven, of God, is a person. One person. Jesus, the promised Christ. He has come in the flesh, in a manger in Bethlehem. And he is reigning and ruling among us now and forever. This kingdom, this reign of God, it's like a mustard seed that grows. It's among us. It starts out slow. It's among us anywhere and everywhere that the gospel is preached and the sacraments that Jesus gave for us to administer are done so faithfully and are received in faith. He has planted it among us and within us for the very purpose, not that we just let it sit there, but that it grow and grow as more people receive God's gracious gift of faith and live in that faith as his people. Now, I quoted Luther's explanation to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer last week, but it warrants another quote today. When we pray, thy kingdom come, what does that mean? Luther says, God's kingdom comes when our heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So his kingdom comes to me and to you at the moment of our conversion. As soon as the Holy Spirit fills us with faith, then he is reigning, then he is ruling within your heart and soul. Equally important, this rule of God is still coming, and will find its ultimate fulfillment in the second coming of Jesus, when God will do away with all evil, when he will create the new heaven and the new earth that he has promised for our eternal life. So as Revelation 22, verse 20 teaches all Christians to eagerly desire, so we do earnestly seek for and pray. Come, Lord Jesus. And many Christians later added to that, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But are you ready for the coming of Jesus? This was the reason that God sent his preacher, John the Baptizer, to prepare people for his coming reign. God called his messenger to teach and to tell us that there is a specific way to be prepared. You see, John was the preacher that Isaiah prophesied would come to perform that preparatory work. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And now look, there's John, wearing a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, eating locusts and wild honey out in the wilderness of Judea. Now, though all of that sounds kind of out there a bit to you and me, his garments, his diet, were not all that exotic for the nomads of that region in that day. Still, though, John was clearly nowhere near the aristocrat, richly dressed leaders of the Jewish church in their day. Those who preached that what people want preached what people wanted to hear in order to make a living and fit the expectations of higher society. John is not even preaching in the city, at the temple. No, he is preaching outside the city walls, at the Jordan River, approximately 10 or 15 miles to the east. That would be another, 6 or 7 miles beyond Hudson, if you went east. So the people, what were they doing? They didn't have cars, right? Most of them didn't have horses or donkeys to ride. They were taking a full day's journey, one way, to come to the Jordan to hear what John had to preach and then to be baptized. That's quite a contrast to the way that so many people balk at and complain today at the idea of spending only 1 or 2 hours of time in God's Word and receiving His divine service gifts. But once they came, once they come to John, how did John the Baptizer prepare them for the rule and reign of God? He gives them this imperative, verse 2. All of you repent, for the reign and rule of heaven has come near. So repentance, this is how God intends souls to prepare for His rule in their lives. But this isn't what most people think of, and sadly, not how they are often even taught to think about the concept of repentance. Scripture is crystal clear. Repentance is not something that any of us can just conjure up and do on our own. It is 100% a gift from God. He is the one that comes to sinful souls to redeem us. Because we sin-born souls, by nature, we don't think we need to repent much of the time. In fact, we have bought into the lie of the devil as he proclaims it through the world that, you know, we are all just fine with God as we are. And somehow, if we're thinking that way, we have missed the logical step that a perfect and holy God can remain perfect and holy once he comes into contact with a corrupt and sinful people. And so we sinners by nature, we are not ready for God, nor can we ever in our imperfect state do anything to make ourselves holy and acceptable to God. The only way that that can happen is that the holy and perfect one, God, has to be the one that takes the initiative to prepare and purify our souls to be in His presence. Salvation has to come from Him, even when these sin-soaked souls don't want God to save us. That's why God sent someone like John to show us the reality of our situation, the fact that we are the ones who have gone astray. We have defied God. We have ignored God. We are not by ourselves ready to receive Him. That's John's purpose, to be God's instrument, to prepare us for His reign and rule through baptism. Now, he may have been called John the Baptizer, but first he preached, and he proclaimed God's law regarding our sinful nature, and he called us to repentance. And then John baptized. But even there, folks, we need to understand this. Listen carefully, because it is so often misunderstood. John's baptism was not the same as our Christian baptism today. Remember, Jesus had not even yet instituted Christian baptism at that point. He was the one who was still coming, according to verse 11, at the time that John was already baptizing. And neither was John's baptism the same as the ritual washings that were so prominent in the Old Testament, because those were to be performed over and over as people washed themselves. But John's baptism kind of is a transition. John's baptism was to happen only once and by him. This was important because John was preparing people for the baptism to come. The baptism where people would then receive what baptism gives instead of doing it for themselves. None of us can do repentance. It must be given. Neither can we forgive our own sins. It must be given. It must be received purely and only by the grace of God. Still, some refused God's preparatory gift. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, like many today, they came for the wrong reason. Theirs was not a pure and honest repentance. They believed that they could actually keep God's law to perfection. It still makes my head just... I have to shake my head. I can't figure out how they figured that out. That they actually need nothing except for their bloodline back to Father Abraham. Though they entirely missed Abraham's own example of humble repentance and faith. As John then told them in verse 8, all of you bear fruit worthy of repentance. You see, repentance is so much more than just saying the words, I'm sorry. It is, as I told the children, turning away from sin and receiving God in faith, having our souls cleansed by His forgiving power. And when this happens, that soul then naturally bears the fruit of the Christian life, striving by the Spirit to do what God wants us to do. If somebody instead continues a life that defies the will of God, this is a sign that the repentance is not genuine, but fake. And so John calls out all of those who have a fake repentance. There may be some sitting in this room today. We need to be honest about that. And he urges them to a truly humble and submissive repentance before God. Now I know that we are all separated from John by 2,000 plus years. But friends, his message, his call, is equally meant for us today. So, are you truly sorry for the sins Jesus comes to forgive? You see, repentance is not something that Christians ever complete on this side of heaven. God is still coming to you with His undeserved life-giving gifts every day. He grants you His gift of repentance, and He calls you to humbly receive it, to acknowledge your sin, all of it, and then confess that sin openly to Jesus. For it's then that He showers you with His forgiving victory that He earned at the cross and the empty tomb. And it is the daily life. Repentance is a way of life. The daily life of every true believer in Christ for the rest of our earthly lives. And yes, we must always pray for the Lord to keep us from the danger that we get so used to this life of repentance that we just kind of go through the motions. And we just become insincere again. Or that we end up like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we think that, well, we no longer need to repent because, well, we have become such a great believer. Instead, we pray for the Lord to keep our eyes always focused where? Upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who now has come to objectively prepare us for his reign when he died on the cross, and who still comes to subjectively prepare each one of us in faith for his reign and rule in our lives. Does that sound familiar, men, that were at the study yesterday? You inspired me, see? He does it when he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, one time only, into the one holy Christian faith. So, my dear Christians, you are made ready for the coming of Jesus today and when he comes again. His gift of repentance prepares you every day for Jesus, for the life that he has ready for you to live here in his church and out there in the world as his witness and into eternity upon the final day of his glorious return. That is far more important than all of our shopping, baking, decorating, tests and papers, and making sure that we finish the year in the black. Yes, far better than all of the stressing and the scurrying. Because, friends, this preparing that we have in Jesus is simply about receiving and living and believing what he has already done for me and for you and for everyone on this earth. To him be all the glory. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.